Well, good morning, Emmanuel. As you can tell, it's not 100% yet. But I never knew for sure that I'd ever be saying, good morning, Emmanuel, again. For some of you who haven't heard, on February 27th, I had a neck surgery through the front. And in the process, they stretched the nerve that went to my vocal cord, paralyzing my one vocal cord, which rendered me speechless for 6 weeks. Then last Monday, we went to one of the leading experts at UCLA. And there we had a little procedure done in office, which gave me more volume while we wait for the nerve to heal. It's supposed to be better than this. And so they're gone this week, but a week from Monday I go back. I'm going to see if they can't get me to nearly full volume. But I thought at least I'd spend a couple minutes with you this morning, and then after I get tweaked, the nerve goes back, it take a couple months, hopefully we'll be back to where we were. I don't know if you've ever gone through anything like this, but for me, it's been one of the most difficult times of my life. And so I thought I would get a little bit personal today and not go through an expository 30-minute sermon on John, but rather just talk to you heart to heart for a few minutes. If someone were to say what would be the most debilitating thing they could do to me as a preacher for 50 years proclaiming God's word, I would say, take away my voice. Isn't that strange? That the thing that meant the most to me is the very thing that would be taken away. And isn't it strange that at a time when Emmanuel needs a voice, and I have become the public voice, that voice would be stilled? And I began to ask myself, why? Why would God, who builds the church, allow such a thing to happen? Why would God, who has entrusted me with public ministry, suddenly cause it to cease? And as I began to ask those silly why questions, I remembered preaching other sermons saying to people, God never promises to answer the whys in life, but he does give us a how. And so I began feeling sorry for myself. Have you ever been there? Maybe you have lost the thing you love the most, or the person you love the most, suddenly gone. Or maybe you've found yourself in irrevocably poor, debilitating health when you thought you had a lot more to give and to go. Maybe you're at the top of your game and your knee goes out, or your money goes out, or your intellect goes out. It happens to all of us at one time or another. And we have a choice: to get down in the dumps or to trust God. And in that sense, I think for me, it's a test of my faith. And in the sense of you, the congregation, I think it's a test for what our next chapter and Emmanuel is going to look like. The thing about tests is that if we don't pass the test, God gives us another test. He does this because he's not so interested. He doesn't really care how we feel. He does care that we fulfill His purpose for our lives. And if we have to be tested and refined so that we might better be in alignment with His purposes, then so be it. And I am confident that in this test of mine, and really a test in this congregation, that we will pass the test and be blessed. But I was asking some whys. And you know what I do of late when I begin to sulk and ask whys? When my wife can't hear me, and no one else wants to be around me. You know what it's like? I went back into my Bible. I began to read my Bible more. Couldn't talk. Might as well read. And I began to read in the Old Testament about a guy named Elijah. Ever hear of him? Elijah was a prophet back in the 9th century. At the time after Solomon, when the nation of Israel was divided into the north with 10 tribes, in the south, Jerusalem and 2 tribes. Well, the north had a king named Ahab. He was really bad. And what made him even worse is he married a woman by the name of Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel did not believe in the true God. She believed and consorted with prophets of Baal, B-A-A-L. And this false God worship, where they did all kinds of terrible things in their practice. She had 450 prophets of Baal that she identified with. Well, one day, Elijah was summoned by God to go to those 450 prophets of Baal. And he went to them and he said, "Let's figure out who's the real God around here. Let's build an altar, put some stones on it, and put a bull on top of it. And you worship your God, and I'll do the same with my God. And whichever God sends fire from heaven, he's the true God." The prophets of Baal said, "Sounds good. Let's do it." So they did. They put the bull on the sticks, on the stones, on the altar, and they start praying to their God, praying to the Baal God, and nothing happened. Finally, it was noon. And Elijah starts saying, "Well, what's wrong with your God? Has he gone on vacation? Is he out relieving himself? Has he gone to sleep? Maybe you better wake him up." And they began to cut themselves and do all kinds of stuff to invoke their God. It was getting into the afternoon. Elijah said, "Enough of this. You've had your chance. My turn." And so he redid the sticks, put his own bowl on top, and summoned the name of the Lord God. And fire came down from heaven and burned not only the bowl, not only the sticks, not only the stones, but there was a moat filled with water all around, consumed that too. And all the prophets of Baal bowed down and said, "Your God is the true God." But because they were false prophets, the true God had them all killed. Now, Queen Jezebel heard about this, and she was livid. She was hardwired to be a Baal worshiper. She was livid about this. And she says, "So help me, Baal, if by this time tomorrow, Elijah isn't as dead as my prophets." And so Elijah began to sulk, and he began to go around, and he went under a broom tree, and he went and hid, and he was nourished by God. but it wasn't enough. And he ran in the nourishment of God for 40 days and nights all the way to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, in the where the Moses had the Ten Commandments. He hid in a cave, sulking, because he was the only prophet left. Nobody was giving him any dues. It seemed like his time was up. And as that happened, the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Word of the Lord, appeared before Elijah, asking him in that cave, "What are you doing?" And he told him, "I want to die. That's it." And then he says, "You get over to the mount, there on Mount Sinai, and look, because Yahweh, the God of gods, is going to appear to you." Let's look at the reading right now. Let's read it together. The Lord said, Elijah had a ministry to do. Instead of sulking and thinking about that, he had to understand that there are times when God will speak to a person and to a congregation, not with a giant fire or earthquake or a huge wind. Sometimes he'll speak in a very silent whisper, as he did when the Word of God became flesh. Because when the Word of God became flesh, the baby Jesus did not come into this world with pomp and circumstances. He came unknown. He came as a lamb ready for the slaughter, who did not open his mouth. And the voices of those who would try to kill the true God had felt when Jesus was on the cross that the voice, the whisper of God, had forever been silenced. But God's voice can never be silenced. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and with a triumphant voice, carried forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord God came through the land and changed the world. Sometimes like a mighty wind of Pentecost. At other times like a huge fire of a movement of God across the land. At other times more like a still small voice. The means of grace is before us today. The Word of God will never remain void. It comes to us in the words we read, in the silent scriptures we ingest, in the whispers we share with those whom we love, in the bread and the wine. The whisper of God comes to each of us. It comes sometimes through me, sometimes through others, but always through the church. The church will continue to whisper the Word of God. Won't always be able to answer the wise,